was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to the Hebrews, those who had been saved. Today we would call them Messianic Christians. And those who had been saved and were part of the Christian church, but they were still practicing many of the Hebrew practices of keeping the sacrifices and obeying the law and things. And they did not realize the place that it took, Christianity taking over in their hearts. And from time to time, I know that in my Christian life of 58 years now, it's a long time, I've had questions about certain aspects of the Word of God. And those questions that I've had, some people might actually call them doubts or misunderstandings. And I'm assuming that all of you are I want to call myself normal. That my wife might not say that, but might not agree with that. But anyway, I would imagine that there are times that when you are reading in the Word, you have questions. What does this really mean? Does this mean what it looks like it says? And it causes us to wonder, well, my church teaches this, and this doesn't seem to be what the Word of God is teaching. Is my church wrong? Or am I not understanding this passage of Scripture? And so this morning, if you will, turn to the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Normally we would have this message on Sunday evening, but I think there's enough that there's something here that is so important that I wanted to share it with as many of you as I possibly could. You see, on Sunday night, as we study the various books of the Bible, on Wednesday night, as we study the book of Thessalonians, everything that I try and share with those who are here is the truth of God's Word. Because we all need to know it. We need to grow thereby. Sometimes there's questions and we don't know how to answer those questions if we have not been in the Word. And so it's important, at least I hope so, to be here on Sunday night, to be here on Wednesday night. And because I feel like this is so important, what we're going to find here in this 4th chapter, and we're also going to take up a little part of the 6th chapter. I felt like this was so important that we talk about this and that we discuss this and we look at this, that I would change the order. We'll have what normally would be the Sunday morning service tonight, and we'll have the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Have you ever read a passage of Scripture and thought, that says just the opposite of what I believe? Many times when this happens to people, what they do is they say, well, I know what I believe, and I'm not going to change my mind. But yet, there is a doubt, a little bit of a doubt. What does that really mean? And you know, to say, well, I know what I believe and I'm not going to change my mind, that's not being honest. It really isn't. Particularly when it comes to Scripture. Faith is supposed to be blind. You've heard that, haven't you? Faith is blind. That's not true. That's not true. Faith is not supposed to be blind. Faith is supposed to have some substance to it. Faith is supposed to have a reason for it. And that's the problem today with churches everywhere. People might exercise a little faith, but they don't have true faith because they don't have a reason for it. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they know certain things about Jesus. They know that He is the Son of God, that He's without sin, and He has the power to be able to do what He says He will do. They believe that what they understand from the Bible is the truth. The problem comes when it appears that the Bible says something contrary to what they believe. We're about to enter one such passage. And I will tell you in advance that there will be another passage when we get to chapter 6, but I'm going to bring that into this message this morning because it's important you understand that part of it. It's very important. Your faith depends upon it. This may take a little bit while this morning, and so I'm going to go as quickly as I can, and yet I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying and what the Bible truly says. So let's go to the Lord. Let's ask Him to help us as we look at Hebrews chapter 4. Father, we come before You because we do have needs. Father, we are not all-knowing like You are. We do not have complete understanding like You have. And so, Father, we depend upon the Holy Spirit that You sent to us to be our comforter, to help us as we read Your word, as we try and understand Your word. And Father, this morning we invoke His power, His knowledge, His understanding in our hearts, that we might clearly understand what Your word says, and Father, that we might have our faith strengthened as a result of being here this morning. Thank You, Father, that we can ask this of Thee, for we know that with Thee, nothing is impossible. So, Father, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 1 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What is the apostle talking about? Well, first of all, we have to remember that this is being written to Jewish believers. And so at that point, definition becomes important because different cultures believe different things about the same thing. And so we want to make sure that we understand what Paul was talking about. When God made the world, it says, we're told in Genesis, by the way, folks, we believe the Genesis account of creation. God made the worlds and the universe in six literal 24-hour days. And he did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the creator. The scripture clearly teaches us this. And so for 6 days, Jesus labored to create everything that we have existing around us. And the Bible tells us that when the work was done, on the seventh day, God rested. Now, there's some significant things involving this creation and involving this seventh day. All of the creation, as you read the creation account in Genesis 1, at the end of each day, the first day, for example, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then the Bible tells us at the end of that day, and this was the evening and the morning were the first day. And then the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. And then we come to the seventh day. And the Bible doesn't say that. Why? Well, the seventh day became a day of rest. To the Jew, the seventh day became the Sabbath. It became Saturday. And just for your information, the creation started on a Sunday. So the seventh day became a day of rest, and God's rest has not ended yet. It's still available to anybody who wants it. So it took six literal days, and the seventh day he rested. Some of the Gentiles, that's you and I, the Hebrews called it the Sabbath. Some of us call it the day of rest. It really isn't anymore. It used to be. We're all too busy to rest on Saturday, just a general rule. When the Jews left Egypt, they were promised that they were going to a place of rest from Egypt. You see, in Egypt, they'd been slaves. Every day was a day of work. And God was taking them to a land promised to Abraham to give them rest. There was a place for you and I of rest. And that's one of the reasons that we are meeting here this morning, is that we might learn a little bit more about that to be sure that we get there. And as we looked at this first verse of Hebrews, it starts off Paul writing to the Hebrew people in the church. He says, let us therefore fear. Now, we talk about the fear of God. There is a place for fear in faith. We might fear that we might offend God because we don't do what he says. And then we don't reap the benefits of what he promises. And so that's the fear that Paul is talking about, because we see it at the very end of the verse. It says that a person might come short of the rest that God has prepared for his people. So, what is this place of rest? It wasn't when the Jews came out of Egypt that they were suddenly no longer going to be slaves and they could rest. That's not what it's talking about. And when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, we are to enter into God's rest from the ravages of sin. We're no longer a slave to sin, like Egypt was like the Israelite was no longer a slave to Egypt. That's a possibility of the rest, but I don't think so. It's something more. The rest that Paul is talking about here seems to have an implication of eternity. I believe that the rest that he's talking about here is in heaven. Why does Paul mention fear? What part might fear play in getting to heaven? I think it may have something to do with the sin in the life of the believer. And I can't speak for you, but I sure had to stop and do some thinking about my own heart and my own life. And I think there's a place for all of us to do that. What if a person who says that they are saved sins willfully? What about if a person who says they are saved sins willfully? What does the Bible say about it? And people, it doesn't matter what I say about anything. The only thing that matters is what this book we call the Bible says. This is the total, absolute, universal truth of God. And it doesn't matter what anybody else has told you or what anybody else has taught you. What the Bible says is the only thing that we can rely upon. And so this is what we have to remember. And this is what we have to go back to if we want to know the truth. Now, the question that I was asking is, what if the believer, those who say that they are saved, that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, willfully sins? I've wondered about that, especially when I'm reading certain parts of the Word. What does the Bible say about that? You're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Chapter 6, because there is a passage there that deals with this, and it's something that we need to talk about this morning, something I need to explain to you so there can be no question, so there can be no doubt. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Ah, there's the place for fear. Why would a person come short of rest? Because they had willfully sinned? That's not what it is saying here, people. And I want to make sure that you understand this. There's a reason that this church, Coastal Shores Baptist Church, teaches that you cannot lose your salvation because you cannot. And that's not what the Bible's talking about here. And so I want to explain this morning so that you might understand when you come across this passage and read it, that you will know what it's talking about. Why does a person need a place of rest? If you're resting all the time, you don't need to rest. In fact, if you rest a lot during the day, you don't sleep very good at night. You want to sleep good at night? Work all day long. And you will sleep good at night. So a place of rest is for those who are working, not those who are resting. A man that has been resting needs no rest. It's the working man who needs rest. The thing that the professing believer needs to fear is not following through on the work involved in coming to sanctification. Sanctification. When a person gets saved, God does all the work through the power of His Holy Spirit. You have nothing to do with your getting saved. If it depended upon you, you couldn't get saved. You don't have the ability to cause your soul to be born again. It takes the power of God in your life to give you salvation. It has to do with faith. And so as we talk about faith, I'm going to give you some definitions from God's word, not from my heart, not from my mind. There's not that much of that. But I'm going to give you some definitions from God's word about faith. And one of the definitions is Hebrews 11:6, where it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to believe that God is real. We have to believe that God is who he says he is. Now, James, you see, the whole Bible has to be taken together. And so James challenges with a principle that faith requires work. Stay with me. He's right when it comes to the practice of faith in our daily lives. James 2:14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and hath not works? Can faith save him?" James, the half-brother of Christ, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this. James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And a man means of living out our salvation, we are required to work the works that God demands of us. Now, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He is not saying work to earn your salvation or working to have anything to do. After we are saved, we do the works that God puts in front of us, the works that he calls us to do as a result of the salvation, not to get the salvation. If you're out looking for a job, you want to be a carpenter, and you go to someone and say, would you hire me as a carpenter? It's not up to you whether or not they hire you. They have to make that decision. They are the ones who have to do that. They have to do the hiring. But once you are hired, then you better be able to perform as a carpenter. The Holy Spirit, He comes to us. He's come to each one of you. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, there was a time when the Holy Spirit came to you. And He said, you're a sinner. Your soul is going to hell. It's dead because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Holy Spirit came to you at some point in your life, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And He said, you're a sinner. Your soul is dead. You can't come to heaven. You can't go to heaven. But I can help you. I can make you born again. I can give your soul new life. The Holy Spirit came to you and He convicted you of your need for Jesus Christ. And that conviction was so strong that what you knew about Jesus, you knew He was the Son of God, you knew that He'd lived a sinless life, you knew He died on the cross of Calvary, that He rose again from the dead. You knew all those things. You had heard it. You had read it. And so you believed that Jesus could save you. And because the instant you believed that, the Holy Spirit caused your soul to have a new life that it had not had since you had sinned. And you became a born-again Christian, a child of God, a son or daughter of God, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price for all our sin. At this point, you exercised faith. And from that point on, God was asking you to do some things. A lot of people think of Christianity in a negative sense. It's the things you can't do. That's not the way I see Christianity. The way I see it is all the opportunities and the blessings of God because we obey Him and love Him and serve Him. Now, we don't have the power of God. Oh, we have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. And He can provide the power we need to do the things God wants us to do. But God does it all. So Paul says, work out your own salvation with, what? There's that word again, that little four-letter word, fear. And trembling. Work is an important part. No, it's a vital part of faith. Without work, you cannot have faith. That's what James said. Faith without works is dead. So after working our whole life after salvation, we'll be ready for the rest that God has promised us. He's promised it to every one of you. The moment that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God reserved a place for you in heaven because your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, folks, this is all Bible I'm talking to you about. It's nothing that I have imagined or nothing that I learned in school. This is all coming from God's Word, the Bible. Because that's the only real authority that you and I have. And this thing called fear that we might come short. We don't want to come short, so we work the harder. Many times people who go to work for a union, for example, and I grew up in union country. A lot of times on a job, it's last hired, first fired. Not that way with God. If you enter into salvation, folks, you are in salvation, and you cannot be fired, so to speak. You can't lose it. So, let me say on the front end of this concept, we don't work to get salvation. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. In fact, the Bible clearly tells us you can't do that. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is renewed in your heart when you're saved. In Ephesians 2:8-9, that's the verses that my wife got saved under, where it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's settled. Works don't have anything to do with obtaining salvation. Only Jesus does, through the power and working of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Now comes a really difficult part. We must have a conscience more sensitive about sin and the practice thereof. The groundwork has been laid for our understanding that a truly born-again soul or Christian does not willfully sin. This can cause a problem in many people's lives. You know what the problem is? They still find sin in their life. I do. That's why this was a concern to me. What do these verses really say here in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6? Does that mean if I sin, I lose my salvation? There are people who believe that. There are many churches that believe that and teach that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And I want to make sure that you understand this morning what is going on. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest apostles we can read about in the Scriptures, one who wrote most of the New Testament epistles. In Romans, he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that can be our cry. Because when Jesus saved you, he saved your soul. He did not save your body. He saved your soul. And the soul will not want to sin. But I'll tell you what. This body that you and I live in has a sin nature. And this body is going to continue to sin because it has not been saved. One day it will be when he comes back for his church. But today it's not saved. And this body has appetites that are natural. I like to eat. And I do. But I know when gluttony is a sin. Does that slow me down at Golden Corral? No. That's not my soul, people. That's my body. My soul is telling me, little small voice inside, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. And my body ignores it. And that's how sin gets in your life. Hopefully your soul has no desire to sin. Hopefully you experience conviction in your heart and soul when you sin, because your soul has been born again. And the Holy Spirit is living there. And he's living there to help you overcome your body. That's what Hebrews 6 is talking about. It's not telling you that you can lose your salvation. That's not what Hebrews 4:1 is telling you. What it's telling you is that your soul can be saved, and your soul will one day experience the rest of being with your Savior and with God. Now, the person who's never experienced that, never been born again, never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they don't know that kind of rest, and they never will, unless they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why we're here. That's why we're meeting here this morning, and we will meet here tonight, and we'll meet here on Wednesday night, is to learn about this kind of a thing. That we might have faith and know why we have faith, that faith might have substance in our life. It's not a blind faith, people. It's a faith for which we have reason. Hebrews 6:1, so faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It has substance. It is not ignorant superstition. It has substance. It has purpose behind it. As long as you live in a body of flesh and blood, you are going to be battling the sin nature. And you're going to be losing. Just like Paul was, and when he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. I cry out the same thing to God. Because this is going contrary to what my soul wants. It's going contrary to what I know God wants. We are to be a new creation in Christ. That's our soul, not our body. My soul is saved. It's saved forever. But the problem comes when there's a conflict between my body, its appetites, and my soul's desires. Paul in Romans, I'll give you the quotation in Romans. Romans 7, 18 through 25. It's a somewhat lengthy passage, but I'll take just a minute to read it. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind or soul, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This is where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind or soul, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is the fear that we're to experience, folks. We know there's a battle going on. We know there are times we're going to lose. And so we want to stay close to God. Hebrews 4:3 says this, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God made a provision for each one of us, you and me, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Whether or not we believe on him, whether or not we place our faith, it's not up to God. It's up to us. It's a decision you have to make. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, knowing he bled to cover your sins? That was the price God asked. Blood. All of his to cover our sins. It started at the very beginning, back to the Garden of Eden. What happened there? Adam and Eve sinned. Their souls died. And what did God do? You read about it in the third chapter of Genesis. He made coats of skins for them to cover their nakedness. He sacrificed blood, the blood of the animals that he took the skins of to cover their nakedness. Folks, we are naked with sin before we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We cannot lose that. God would not take that away from us. And we don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. We are in his hands. And he will keep us. He cannot fail. And one day you and I will experience true rest with him in heaven. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. And our goal should be to share Jesus Christ with everyone we know, everyone we love, that they too might with us enter into that rest. Let's pray. Father, we know you love us. Your word tells us that. We know that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for our sin by shedding his blood. Help us, Father, to experience your love and the power of your Holy Spirit in our souls and our hearts, that we might not sin against thee, but Father, that we might work the works you would have us to do. If there is someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in their heart and that he will show them their need, that he will convict them of their need. And Father, that they might turn to thee in all sincerity, asking Jesus to save them, to take away their sin, and to give them new life. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time where we can meet together here this morning. As we sing this hymn of invitation, this hymn of closing, may your Holy Spirit accomplish all the work that needs to be accomplished in every heart. And we will praise you. For Father, we will ask that you dismiss us after this hymn with your peace and your understanding. And we will praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.